Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. Jesus made this rather stern proclamation as he was whipping and running off all those foul, greedy hucksters from inside the temple courtyard, the court of the Gentiles, to be specific, the very first tier within the confines of God's house, the narthex, so to speak. Just think, the very first room that everyone would enter into God's holy house from the outside world had essentially been turned into a house of trade, a flea market, a place of business. Faithful parishioners were forced to run this gauntlet of commerce and marketeering just to get inside the inner courtyards for worship. How sad, how wrong. But is this why Jesus went righteously ballistic? What if the whole affair had picked up and relocated outside? Would that have made any of it any better? Would Jesus have approved then? I'm willing to bet that you've never asked those questions. Why did Jesus go righteously ballistic in that temple courtyard? In a word, location. But understand this, I don't mean to say that Jesus was simply upset that all this activity was taking place inside the boundaries of the temple. Taking it outside wouldn't have made it any more God-pleasing or righteous. You see, it wasn't the physical location that Jesus was angry about, although that certainly was symptomatic of the real problem. Rather, the real problem, the real reason Jesus let loose and did what he did, was because of the location and prominence that all that commerce had taken in the hearts and lives of the people who dared to call themselves faithful and God-pleasing. Remember, all that livestock and money, all that commerce, was being conducted for the purpose of making proper sacrifice in the temple. It was all being done with the best intentions. All the proprietors and money changers and temple officials would tell you, just ask them. It was all being done with the best, most faithful intentions. As far as they were concerned, it was all being done in the service to God. But there's the problem. God, who knows the heart, knew full well who and what was truly first with the people in that temple marketplace. The buying and selling and bartering and haggling and exchanging of money had taken up lordship in the lives of the people. Their focus and attention wasn't on the creator and giver of all things, but rather on the creations. What exactly was Jesus overturning and whipping and running off in all his righteous anger? It wasn't the stuff that Jesus had a problem with. It wasn't the money. Rather, it was the idolatrous position that all that stuff had taken up in the hearts and minds of those who dared call themselves humble, trusting servants of God. It was the great and deadly distraction that everything had become to those folks that drove Jesus to righteous, loving anger. Loving anger. Yes, I dare the death of no one. I desire the death of no one, says the Lord. He says it and he means it. You see, when you get down to it, this is what the lesson is really all about. The very first commandment. The issue of God having lordship and occupying first place in our lives. It's about the position and prominence that God has in our hearts and minds and souls. That's why this lesson is appointed during the penitential season of Lent. It's appointed for us to take a good, honest look in the mirror of our life. You may not want to admit it about yourself, but not one of us is any different than these hucksters. We all have our prices. We're all sellouts to one degree or another. And quite often we even dare to conduct our business right here in the shadow of the cross. How many times have you behaved more like a customer than a Christian? How often have you treated God as if he's the store manager and you want to make a request or lodge a complaint? How often have you held up the ledger book of your works and accomplishment to God as a receipt, as a way of trying to cut a deal or barter or exchange for something you want or desire? God, tell you what I'm going to do. If you do this for me, I'll do this, that, and the other thing for you. That's a real bargain. Things don't go your way in life? Have you hit a bit of a rough patch? the customer isn't satisfied. We hold up that works righteous receipt and complain. God, I've been a loyal, well-paying customer all these years, and this is how you repay me? This is how you treat me? If things don't change, I'm going to take my business elsewhere. If things don't change, I'm going to tell everyone I know, and then you'll be sorry. And even if you're sitting there right now firmly believing that none of this wretchedness applies to you because you would never behave in such a sinful manner, just ask yourself how often you've treated your neighbor like a hired hand or a competitor. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. If you still think you're squeaky clean, look into the mirror of your own life and ask yourself how often you've acted no different than the fool who was forgiven an impossible debt by the king, but then turned around and wouldn't forgive his neighbor for the spare change owed him. Here's an easy one. How often have you failed at fearing, loving, and trusting God above all things? Repent, O fraud. Repent, O huckster. You are that man. You are that woman. You are guilty, and so am I. But fear not. I bring you glad tidings of great joy, for you have been redeemed. Redemption. That's a really cool concept when you think about it. You see, redemption is an act of commerce. Something is exchanged for something else. To redeem something means to buy it back. For instance, retailers redeem coupons. That is, they buy back the coupon for the agreed upon price, be it 2 for 1, 50 cents off, or whatever the coupon is worth. So it is with us and our salvation. But here's the thing. We have nothing to offer in exchange for our forgiveness. What can a man offer in exchange for his life? Answer, nothing. Unfortunately, that doesn't ever seem to stop us from trying, does it? But this is precisely why our Lord proclaims his law to us. This is why our Lord dares to tell us the truth about our sinfulness and our works and our deeds and our human natures. And that's important for us to remember. He speaks the law individually to each and every one of us. People love to hear the law preached. They love to hear how God calls things damnable sins. They just don't like it when the law hits home and addresses their personal sins. But that's precisely why God does this. That's why he cleared out the temple so he could teach and proclaim the gospel. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Folks, that's gospel truth. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. God speaks the deadly, hurtful words of his law to us, not to punish us and rub our faces in our failures, but to overturn the sinful marketplace that is our heart. He enters into old Adam's flea market, not with a mere whip of cords, but with the razor-sharp sword of his law, in order to cut and kill and slice away that deadly sin which infects us and kills us. That deadly sin that permeates and fills our very human nature, old Adam nature. He overturns and kills precisely so he can resurrect and make alive again and anew. Depart, unclean spirit, and make way for the Holy Spirit. And it is this baptismal resurrection truth of the gospel that is proclaimed here to you. It is the truth of your redemption that is freely held out to you today in Christ's word and sacrament. You have been purchased and bought back from the bonds of sin, death, and damnation with the lifeblood of Jesus Christ. God himself in the flesh exchanged his perfect life for you. He gave all. He paid the full price of all sin for you. The temple of God's own body was destroyed in exchange for you and your body. Jesus didn't just die for your soul. His death and resurrection was for the redemption of your body and soul, complete. This is why God proclaims his law to you. God overturns the foul marketplace of your sinful heart so that his Holy Spirit can dwell in the temple of your body. Just think about that for a moment. God himself so highly values you that he chooses to dwell in you. To quote St. Paul when he had to address the foolish, greedy, distracted, self-absorbed Christians in Corinth, Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Before I close, I do want to share with you a very famous quote from Martin Luther. All this focus on buying, selling, and exchanging and redemption keeps bringing to mind a phrase that Martin Luther had written down on a scrap of paper in Latin and German, which was found in his pocket when he died. Translated, it reads, "This is true. We are all beggars." My fellow redeemed, this is our reality. This is our joyous, wonderful gospel reality. In terms of salvation, we are all beggars, and beggars can't be choosers. We have nothing to offer in exchange for our lives, no matter how hard we try or how good our intentions may be. We have nothing to offer. We simply don't have the currency to pay the wage of sin. But God, being rich in mercy and love, forgives us our deadly debts. He forgives us all our sins, not because of what we bring to the table, but because of what Christ did for us. And because of this great redemptive exchange, we, as faithful, repentant, baptized beggars, are now rich beyond compare. Whether I live or die, I belong to Christ. It doesn't get any better than that. God, by his great mercy and grace, has made us his children through baptism, co-heirs with Christ the Lord. We are rich beyond comprehension. His heavenly mansion is our heavenly mansion. His heavenly banquet feast is for us. We are the prodigal children our heavenly Father rejoices over and serves at his feast table. Such is his love for us that he willingly sacrificed the precious lamb that was his only begotten son in exchange for us. And it is this precious lamb's life-giving, victorious body and blood that he brings to his table today. The high priest and the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself, comes to us today to rend our hearts and to kill our deadly sin, and to resurrect and give new gospel life to us freely and fully, all because of his great love for us. I don't know why you're here today. I don't know why you come here or what you're looking to get out of this place. Everyone has their reasons and intentions, and they're not all good, at least not as good and pure and wholesome as you may think. Whatever your reason or intention may be, for better or worse, here is the truth, and it's absolutely free to everyone willing to hear and receive as beggars do. Here is Christ crucified for you. Here is Christ crucified because of you. Here is God's great exchange for you, for your life, and for your everlasting salvation. May this full law gospel truth have prominence and precedence in your heart. May it be witnessed in all that you say and do. May your life ever and always be a living proclamation of thanksgiving, a veritable proof of purchase of all that Christ has done for you and in exchange for you. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.